Where should you turn in the Word of God when you feel overwhelmed? You feel as if the difficulties are too great, the persecutors are too strong, your enemies are too wise, and you feel as if there is no hope. In fact, you really feel as if no one cares. In a world, in a society that is haunted by, plagued by despair, dark, abject despair, discouragement, and depression, you and I have hope. We have a place to which we can turn, a place where there is understanding. In fact, beyond understanding, there is instruction to teach us the way that we ought to think, the way that we ought to go, and the things that we ought to say to those around us who are also in darkness and despair. I'd like to ask you this morning if you would turn with me to the Psalms, to the 142nd Psalm, Psalm 142, to a psalm that is described as a maskil of David. I'll explain that in just a few minutes. A maskil of David. And the historical note tells us that this is a prayer when he was in a cave. A prayer when he was in a cave. How does David instruct us through the wonderful power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God? How does David instruct us when he felt like a caveman in such dark despair? Read, if you will, these seven verses in Psalm 142. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, and there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Shall we pause together to pray? Thank you for these words, Heavenly Father. Thank you for careful instruction when we feel overwhelmed and our heart faints within us. I praise you and thank you that even when we are very low, and that others have laid a snare for us, or critics constantly carp, I praise you and thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you give us wisdom and understanding. You give us the wonderful access of calling upon the Lord and understanding how to be deliberate, how to follow through on your designs, yes, even when we are depressed and in despair. Dear Heavenly Father, open our eyes, I pray this morning. Grant me the liberty to be able to speak clearly. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill all of us, Lord, with an understanding of your Spirit's words and the Spirit's understanding, so that we may know how to respond to a world that wonders, does anyone really care for my soul? And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you found yourself in the Word of God? Specifically, have you found yourself in the Psalms? Wonderful mirror of the Word of God, wonderful counselor that it is. You and I have an access, we have an opportunity for comfort, for counsel, especially when we find ourselves in the Word of God. If it were not for the Scripture, then you and I would think of whining and complaining as if it were always negative, as if it were always wrong. I think you and I have an understanding of how that whining and complaining can be very irritating to human ears. Ah, but dear friend, David is not turning here to human ears. He is turning to heavenly ears. He is turning to the Lord, who has actually given us the words in this passage. Is it surprising to you to hear the psalmist say in Psalm 142 and verse 2, I poured out my complaint before him? You can complain? You can go into the presence of the holy God? You can pour out your heart before him, even if it's your complaining, you can pour it out before him. Yes, dear friend, he is the great God of grace. He is the great God of comfort. He is the great God who teaches us how to respond in our despair and in our depression and in our discouragement. He shows us the way in which we ought to go. And yes, even in our complaining, even in our whining, he shows us how we ought to respond. I'm always very careful. I try to be very careful whenever you come to a piece of poetry, such as Psalm 142, to think of it in all its splendor, as if it were a magnificent rose, an award-winning tea rose that has been carefully, over the years, brought to the place of near perfection. I'm very careful then to, as we approach this poem, to think, I don't want to go slashing and hacking away at this with an X-Acto knife. I don't want to take an outline and just try to impose it on this beautiful rose, when what you and I are supposed to do is treat it as a piece of poetry, an expression of the heart, but an expression that teaches us about our everlasting God and his comfort. So with that in mind, when you look at Psalm 142, let's ask it this way. What is it that creates the need in this passage? In other words, why did the psalmist find himself going before the Lord in the first place? There seems to be an urgent need. There seems to be particular concerns and care that is very much upon his heart. Let's see if we can discern what some of these are. You see there in verse 1 that he is making a supplication. He is making an appeal. But why? Why is he doing this? Well, we saw it there in verse 2. He said, I poured out my complaint. I have things to complain about. I have, in the words of the latter part of the verse, troubles. There are things that trouble me. There are things that irritate me. There are things that have sunk down into my soul, and I need answers. I need an understanding when I have complaints about my troubles. You and I know our Bibles well enough to know that if we were to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1 and begin to read Hannah's prayer as Hannah poured out her heart before the Lord, old Eli thought she was drunk. He thought she was muttering. But in fact, the very same words are used here about her troubles, about her anguish. And here is Hannah, and in her complaint and in her trials, and as she is being persecuted, she comes there to pour out her heart before the Lord. You find it in the testimony that Joseph's brothers gave about him. They said about him in Genesis chapter 42, "We saw the anguish of his soul." The word that's translated trouble here has the idea of a very narrow place. We use the expression in American English, between a rock and a hard place. He was in a narrow confine. He was trapped in that pit. And his brothers were laughing at him. In fact, his brothers were eating their lunch after what they had done to him. But later they testified, "We heard the anguish of his soul." Could you and I recognize with the Word of God this morning that this is the common experience of believers? This is the common experience of saints of God, that we find ourselves in the place where we just ask, "Lord, what are you doing to me? Lord, why does it have to be this way? Why do I have to experience such troubles that result in," and sometimes I'm embarrassed to say it, "but my complaints, I'm complaining. I have an attitude of complaining before the Lord." You find down in verse 3, he says, "When my spirit was overwhelmed." The idea is when my spirit, when my heart fainted within me. In other words, I didn't have the strength to go on. I did not have the strength, the stamina to bear up under the pressures and the troubles that were wearing upon my soul, burdening me down. He says in verse 3, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me," he says, "then thou knewest my path," or, "Lord, you know my ways." Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord knows all about us, and he knows how we are? He knows the ways that we respond to pressures. He knows the techniques that we use. He knows how we might defend ourselves. Some people clam up, some people blow up. But he knows our ways. He knows the ways that we ordinarily respond to pressures and trials. But praise the Lord, he also knows the way we ought to go. When he says here, "Thou knewest my path," or "you know my ways," he not only knows the way that we are, but the way that we ought to be. And so you can find here very early that as the psalmist is delivering these complaints before the Lord, he's saying, "Lord, I know that you know these things. I know that you understand my trials, my troubles, my temptations. Lord, I know that you understand, but I have to testify before you with verse 3 that, Lord, I just feel overwhelmed. I feel that my troubles are too great for me." This is the man, David. This is the man who could strike down a giant, but he can't lift his own soul up out of the mire. It is as if this giant killer has a heart that's turned to mush. So you and I might say today, "Well, I think there are people around us who have a much stronger constitution than I do, and I just don't think that they have the kind of troubles I do. Or if they do, they are much stronger and can just deal with these things so that it really doesn't bother them that much at all." And dear friend, you have to look at this passage carefully because this is the great warrior king of Israel. This is David. David, one of the very mightiest of the warriors, and he's telling you that he had to pour out his complaint before the Lord about his troubles and that he was overwhelmed. And so this becomes very instructive to us. How should I respond when I have complaints about my troubles? And how should I respond when my spirit is overwhelmed and I begin to faint? What is the source of these troubles? Look, if you will, at what he says here, because he tells us in verses 3 through 6, if we look carefully, he tells us the source of a lot of the troubles. He says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked, have they privily or secretly laid a snare, or they laid a trap for me. Aha. He has enemies, he has critics, he has persecutors who are privately laying little traps for him, hoping that he will step into one and they can say, gotcha, now I have you, now I will have a victory over you. This is the way that David is expressing this for us. And notice in verse 4, he says, I looked on my right hand. Now, in our illustrations, our understanding today, perhaps the easiest way for you and me to understand this will be that in aviation, you find that a pilot says, I have to have my wingman. I have someone who is watching for me. He is carefully monitoring anything that might be coming on my flank, so that when he is out flying and he is going into battle, there is someone who is watching what he cannot watch because he is focusing on something else. David says here, I looked on my right hand, beheld, there was no man. I didn't have anybody there. I have found no man that would really know me. Now, this could be because the others who were there in the cave with him, as I'll demonstrate in just a few moments, they were probably pretty discouraged too. They were probably in despair. They also were besieged in the very same way that David was. And so David says, as for me, I looked on my right hand. Behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. I don't have a place of security. I don't have a place where I feel confident. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Notice what he says about the persecutors in verse 6. He says, attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Wow. Here's the giant killer. And the giant killer says, they're too strong for me. These persecutors, they're stronger than me. They're wiser than me. I don't know what to do in such a situation. So I ask you today, do you feel this way? When you have a heart and a mind that is full of complaints about the troubles you're in, and verse 3, you feel overwhelmed, and here in verses 3 through 6, when your enemies try to trap you, and by the way, he says, I was brought very low, and it's really getting to him. It's one thing to have persecutors, and you say, well, you know, so what? It's quite another thing when they're really getting to you. How will you respond then? What should you do when it feels, well, look at the words of verse 7. Bring my soul out of prison. There you go. That's exactly what it feels like. It feels as if I am in prison. Lord, I'm imprisoned. And I'm complaining to you about my troubles, and I feel overwhelmed. And there are people who lay traps for me, and my persecutors are very strong. How should I respond when it just doesn't seem like anybody really cares about my soul? Dear friends, this passage is referred to in the very first word of Psalm 142 as a maskil. M-A-S-C-H-I-L, or if you will, M-A-S-K-I-L. It's a maskil of David. And the word maskil means instruction. It is a didactic or a teaching poem that you and I have before us. And you and I can quickly bring to mind what is being said here, because so many other passages of Scripture help us to understand this. It says in this passage that it's a prayer of David. So this poem is a prayer when he was in the cave. This passage has been referred to at times as lessons from a caveman, from someone who was in deep despair and discouragement, a prayer when he was in the cave. Which cave was it? Well, you have a couple of possibilities here. We're not absolutely certain because the text doesn't tell us. But if we were to look in 1 Samuel chapter 22 or 1 Samuel chapter 24, we could make some pretty good guesses. You and I know that if we look at a map of Israel, you would have on the northern side, you would have the Sea of Galilee, and steps might represent the Jordan River Rift going down into what is sometimes called the Great Salt Sea or the Dead Sea. And if you were to go, and some of you in this room have been on this coastal highway, you have been on the highway that goes down along the Dead Sea. There on the western side, as you go down, as you're traveling along, you recognize in this lowest spot on earth, it's very dry, it's very arid, you don't have anything really living that we know of in the Dead Sea, and that's one of the reasons it's called the Dead Sea. And the area around it is also, it's like a wilderness. It's just deadness all around with a few occasional exceptions. Two come to mind. As you come away from the Jordan River and you travel several miles, you are suddenly surprised to see a long area coming down out of the mountains that's green. And it stands out to you because, hey, there's growth, there's green, there's trees. That's some of the best areas, they say, in the world to grow dates. A lot of your date palms would be down in there, in a little plantation area. You have one of those at En-Gedi. We learn about En-Gedi and another cave called Adullam that I'll talk about in just a moment. We find those in 1 Samuel chapter 22, 1 Samuel chapter 24, because that's where David fled to when he was running away from Saul. Now, just for a moment, if you were to go from En-Gedi and you were to look up in the mountains, you would see there that there are caves. Sometimes these are not caves that you walk level into. They are caves you would have to climb up to get into. You remember in the Psalms when David says, "My soul was among lions," he meant that literally because, after all, lions have to have water too, and where are they going to get water except in this place? By the way, the reason you even have these green swaths, a little green oasis, it really would be, is that up in the mountains somewhere, there is a cistern that when they've had infrequent rains in those areas, that mountain cistern has filled up and a small crack has developed, so the water begins to flow. And if you were traveling down that highway, and I know some of you are talking about going back in the future, when you're traveling down that highway, it just jumps out at you, this beautiful green swath. There's one of those at En-Gedi. There's another one down at another place called En-Eglim. En is a fountain, and so En-Gedi means the fountain of the goat, the fountain of the wild goat. A lot of goats around that area. So you can see why the lions love to go to that area. There's wild goats, and there's lots of water to drink. David is saying here that he is in despair, and he is in discouragement, and it tells us in this passage that he was in a cave. It could be that he was in the cave there hiding from a human lion, King Saul, who was seeking his life. By the way, why was that? Why was he seeking his soul? Or at least one of the reasons is that David had been anointed as the new king in Israel. That's very instructive to you and me. For those of us who know the Lord, we know that the Lord has told us that we are joint heirs with Christ. We know that we are designed to be kings and priests with God. We know that we have a very bright future before us. But presently, like David, in a cave, we feel besieged. We feel besieged by this world, by the world, the flesh, and the devil, the persecutors who are stronger than we are, who are wiser than we are. I would say to you that we can find ourselves in this psalm by thinking like David. It could be that he was in En-Gedi. There's another cave, and that other cave, if you were to draw a line, and you can see it in the maps in the back of your Bibles when you have a chance. If you were to go to the north side of the Dead Sea and draw a line between the north side of the Dead Sea and draw it all the way over to the Mediterranean, just about halfway, this is in a mountain range, and there are actually pictures of this online where you can see a wide, vast plain. There's another cave called the Cave of Adullam. That could be the place where David is writing this from, or the experience he is writing about. Perhaps he is remembering something. He is remembering there was a time, there was a day when I cried unto the Lord. You ever had an experience like that? Can you look back in your life and say, boy, there was a time when I just had to get a hold of God. I had to find Him. I had to know Him. I had to have answers. And what you found was He really does care for your soul. So it could be at Adullam. There was a man named William Thompson in the 1860s who decided he was going to go to Israel and find that cave. Even today, you have to take four-wheelers to get to this cave. At the time, they took horses. And he said, as we went down into the cave, even though we had a large party of men and we were all carrying lamps, he said, by the time you got deep down inside that cave, there was just like a damp darkness that was barely illuminated by all the light that we were carrying. It was as if the darkness began to swallow up the light. So I ask you today, have you ever been in a spiritual condition like that, where you're in such darkness as if you were in a cave that you can barely see light? In other words, in this case, you would say, I see light at the end of the tunnel. It would be at the end of the cave. I am seeing some light here. David is giving us a maskil, a teaching poem, a course of instruction. And he is showing us something that is very helpful to us because, as I say, it comes out other places in the Word of God. Would you turn with me just for a moment over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, certainly one of the most notable of these would be 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because there the Apostle Paul does almost exactly the same thing, and he is probably reflecting on what he learned in Psalms such as Psalm 142. Look, if you will, at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice what he says here in verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Stop just a moment and ask the question, what's he speaking about? He's speaking about suffering. He's speaking about things that could overwhelm him. He's speaking about persecutors who are stronger than he is. You read the book of Acts, you know they laid traps for him. And it's because he's trying to take a stand for Christ. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. In other words, it wasn't any small thing, not just a little thing. They abound in us. Watch what he says. So our consolation also abounds by Christ. Well, Paul, that's wonderful. I'm delighted to hear that when you suffer, that you experience the comfort, the consolation that Christ gives. But wait, there's more. Because look what he says in verse 6. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. And so, whoa! When we, Paul says, when we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. which is effective in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And whether we be comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Wow, that gives new objectivity to this. You mean to tell me that the reason I suffer is because I am to pass some things along to others? That's exactly what he's driving at. That's exactly what Psalm 142 is driving at. And so is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you remember in the Psalms in later David's confession, when he had been guilty, what was tantamount to murder, and he'd been an adulterer? In Psalm 51, as he cried out to the Lord, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit, then will I teach transgressors thy ways." There it is again. It's the same idea. That in all my sufferings, sometimes those are self-imposed sufferings. When David experienced this in 1 Samuel chapter 22, he'd actually made some really dumb decisions to go after heathen kings and go serve heathen kings. And when those pagan kings began to question things, he had other people who accused him, and David had to go like a crazy man. He had to run spittle down his beard and act crazy in order for the man to send him away. I've often wondered if that is not a picture of the way that some people respond, and it's characterized as mental illness, because he was just acting crazy. What he's really trying to do was he was trying to escape. He was trying to get away. David, even later in Psalm 51, said, "Lord, if you will restore unto me the joy of my salvation, then will I teach transgressors your ways." You and I today have to ask, how does this help us? Go back, if you would, on our way to Psalm 142, and go by the Gospel of John, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I'd like to raise before you something that the Lord Jesus Christ said. One phrase in John chapter 12 and verse 27. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God himself, God's own Son, speaking. And what does he say in verse 27 of John chapter 12? "Now is," read the words with me, "now is my soul troubled." Isn't that interesting? God himself is troubled over our state. Why did God himself even have to come to this earth? He came for our troubles. He came for our complaints. He knew that we were weak like sheep. He knew full well that you and I were at the mercy of our persecutors and our enemies. And he chose to come to this earth and take our troubles upon himself. And even in the midst of these very great troubles, he lived the righteous life that you and I should have lived. And then he took his record, his righteous record, and he offered it to you and me in exchange for our very wicked record, our very foolish record. He offered to exchange that so that he lived the righteous life that you and I should have lived. And then, dear friend, he died the sinner's death that you and I should have died. This is our Messiah. This is Jesus Christ. This is the one that Isaiah 53 tells us was very deeply troubled because he was bruised for our iniquities. He was despised and rejected of men. This is the one who experienced such trouble for us. So as you go back to Psalm 142, you have to begin to ask the question, how could David's prayer even be heard? You ever thought about that? How is it that a wicked human being, how is it that his prayer can even be heard before a holy God? Oh, dear friend, it's only by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's only because we have a mediator, a go-between, a substitute. It's only because of that that our prayers can be heard. And so here David begins to pour out his heart before the Lord. Have you seen in a sailing ship, perhaps out in a port, have you seen the line that runs along, sometimes just above the water line on that ship? It's commonly referred to as the water line. Sometimes the old mariners refer to it as the Plimsoll line, because Samuel Plimsoll, in British Parliament, 1860s, he saw that ships were being too heavily laden, and so that when they went out into the sea and they experienced storms, that they were swamped, and people died, drowned as a result of it. And so Samuel Plimsoll said, no, we need to, on every ship, with the help of engineers, we need to draw a line, and it became known as the Plimsoll line, so that ships would not be too heavily burdened. How do you respond when you feel as if you are in over your Plimsoll line? And you just don't know what life is going to do to you. You and I are always, I think, pleased and impressed, rejoicing when a new little one is born. Pastor Wright and I had the experience the other day of meeting little Zachary Charles, and almost immediately after that, meeting with Butch Williamson down here. And so stark contrast when you look at the troubles that Butch had gone through and the difficulties there. But certainly one of the greatest encouragements all day long was to hear little Josiah, Zachary Charles' little brother, when he met him, and he later held him, but when he came and found Zachary Charles in his mother's lap, here's little Josiah, and he begins to sing to his little brother. And what does he sing? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I begin to recognize, you know, out of the mouth of babes, dear friend, out of the mouth of little babies, little children, comes the wonderful counsel that you and I desperately need when we feel overwhelmed and troubled. We feel irritated. We just feel as if I cannot go on. And here's a new generation encouraging us with, Jesus loves me, this I know. It was so much fun to watch the videos that Eric and Michelle posted online. Josiah was later holding little Zachary, and he was asleep, and suddenly he woke up, and his hand moved, and Josiah said, he's moving! Well, dear friend, that's where you and I need to be. We need to be moving on. But how do you get moving when you're in the kind of trouble and discouragement that David is here? It's very plain in this passage then that you have these troubles and despair that cause you such distress. They are very real. Notice what David does here, and notice the way he's doing it. He is giving you a maskil. He is giving you a teaching poem. He is giving you instruction. Just as he went through his trials and came out on the other side, he is now showing you. When you feel as if you can barely see light at the end of your cave, he's showing you and me how we ought to respond. So notice what he says. He says in verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Just so we don't miss the point, he says, with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon that said that caves can make exceptional prayer closets. And here's David in the depths of this cave. And what does he do? He uses his voice. In other words, he wanted to hear the resounding of his own voice in his own ears. So this wasn't just a quiet, heartfelt prayer. It was voiced. Perhaps it was even voiced for those around him, that others who are experiencing the same despair could begin to pray. Dear friend, we have before us then a roadmap of how to go through our trials and our troubles. One of the reasons that Margaret's blog means so much to us is in her deep struggles, she is showing us how certain scriptures, how certain passages have really helped her. And if you and I are wise, then we will be saying, when I go through my own trials, when I go through my own struggles, this is what I will use to encourage my heart. So the point here is about how to pray in times of distress. He's saying here, cry aloud, pray to the Lord in your deep despair with my voice unto the Lord that I make my supplication. And in my supplication, I poured out my complaint before him. I poured it out before him, knowing full well that he would give me the answers. He would give me the grace. I ask you again, do you remember that time when you really prayed? You didn't just sort of pray at it as if you were playing at it. I mean, you really got a hold of God. David here perhaps is writing this poem much later, but he remembered the experience in that cave of getting a hold of the Lord, even in darkness and in despair and knowing that the Lord heard him. So cry aloud. Pray to the Lord in your deep despair. Remember with verse 3 that the Lord knows you and your way. You don't have to hide or even think that you are hiding something from him. Pastor Wright pointed out our scripture memory verse for this week is in Psalm 139, verse 1. Oh Lord, you have searched me. Lord, you know me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. Lord, you know the way I am. And yet the prayer of the upright, the Proverbs tell us, is his delight. He delights in us, even though he knows exactly what we are like. We ought to, according to verse 5, he says, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. In other words, when refuge fails us, we ought to cry aloud. We ought to remember he is our portion in the land of the living. Isn't heaven looking better all the time? Wouldn't you say, I'm looking forward to that wonderful time with the Lord here upon this earth if the Lord chooses to bless me, but oh, what's it going to be like in the great getting up morning of the resurrection? What's it going to be like to know the joys of heaven that are only possible through what Jesus Christ did on that cross for you and me and dying for our sins? Even when we are very low, verse 6. Look at what it says in verse 6. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. They are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison. You see, the idea here is to remember that the Lord knows you and your way. He knows all about you, and you can resort to him as your refuge. So, when heavy like a veil of woe, the darkness taunts my soul. I see no one to plead my case, no light in this dark hole. My troubles fill my dark complaint, my muffled spirit cries. And yet, O Lord, you know my way, you hear my darkest sighs. Is there really anyone who cares? Cares for my soul? Oh Lord, you care. Please hear my prayer. This darkness takes its toll. Friend, I'd like for you to stop to think about what I'm saying here. David, in his sufferings, went through trials and began to teach us. Could it not be that the Lord wants us to do exactly the same thing? That he wants us to look at our trials and our troubles and our complaints in such a way that we are learning the lessons that we can impart to others. Oh, that'll make you far more objective when your feelings go every which way. The objectivity of Job to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him is quite remarkable. Dear friends, you and I have an opportunity to testify, perhaps even this afternoon, to people who are in despair and they are discouraged and they would like to raise the question, does anybody really care for my soul? And you and I have the glorious opportunities to point to the great caregiver, Jesus Christ. So the end result would be, in verse 7, Lord, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall surround me, is the idea, shall compass me about. Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. In other words, David had hope in the midst of this deep despair and depression and discouragement, the darkness. He had hope, and he wanted to tell others that even when he was in the midst of it, he could look ahead and he could see light. What does the Lord want us to do in such a situation? He wants us to to praise the Lord. He wants us to be placed into a position where we know the Lord is our only hope, that life's most wonderful conclusion is that Jesus is the only hope, and to throw ourselves into praising Him because He is our refuge and He is our strength. The grandeur of David's kingdom was still in the future. The grandeur of heaven and the Lord's majestic kingdom is before us. So even when you feel trapped by troubles, turn to this teaching psalm of Psalm 142, to the one who really cares for your soul. There was in New York City, recorded in the news here a while back, that there was a fire drill, 18-story dormitory, and for some strange reason, some of the students ran up the stairs instead of down the stairs. Because everybody else was headed down, they thought, I'm sure it's just a fire drill, and some of them ran up to the roof. But when they got back to the room and they were doing room check, there was one young man who was missing. And so everybody looked for him. They finally called the police and said, we're missing this young man. And no one could find him. His roommates set out to try to retrace his steps because they had seen him running up the stairs with all of his possessions. And up on the very top floor on the roof, they found his cell phone. And so they called the police and said, we don't know what's happened here, but we found his cell phone. Could you come to help us? That young man had fallen between two buildings, gone down 18 stories, and I suppose from the friction of the two buildings, his fall had been slowed, but he was down at the very bottom on the ground floor, trapped in a coffin-like space between two buildings. And when the police and the fire department finally figured it out, they had to go through and actually cut through a wall, I believe it was of a parking garage, in order to bring him out. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel as if you are trapped in a coffin-like space, in a narrow place, as David was? Well, he who has learned how to pray has been taught the most useful of the arts and sciences, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. The disciples said unto the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's exactly what he taught them to do. And so Psalm 142 helps us. When you are trapped by troubles, turn to the teaching psalm of Psalm 142, to the one who really does care for your soul. Shall we bow our heads together, please? Dear friend, what is the great complaint of your heart today? What is the great trouble that you find yourself in? May I ask you today to carefully consider this great light that we find in Psalm 142, great light in the midst of our cave. Ask the Lord to give you hope. Ask Him to be your refuge, and you will find that He is a refuge in the time of storm. Father, thank you so much for what you've shown us from Psalm 142. Thank you for allowing us to vicariously pour out our complaints and our troubles before the Lord. Thank you for teaching us that it is okay and that we can be respectful even as we voice our complaints and our troubles. And Father, I ask that you would help every single one of us in this room come to the place where we can praise the Lord and know that our future is a future of wonder and of greatness if we have trusted Jesus Christ. Help us then on this road to heaven. Help us to place our trust and our hope in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.